We read the Word of God this morning from Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And I want to begin to read at Isaiah 42, verse 22. Isaiah 42, verse 22. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. And it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not. It burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scriptures. We consider as our text this morning, verses 1 through 4. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must forgive me if I'm a little emotional this morning. The Lord laid a heavy hand upon our congregation in the past week. It's a gracious and a loving hand, but it is heavy. It's heavy, especially because the Lord, by that hand, took a young child. And we are people who love God's children. We love them because we love God's covenant. We don't love them merely with an earthly love, a love that the world speaks about. When the world speaks about love for children, but we love them as God's children. We receive them from His hand as His heritage. And we take them into our hands and into our homes, and we love them with God's own love that He puts in our hearts. We promise to raise them in His fear. That's the pain and the sorrow that you and I and the family experience. I don't think it's the pain of rebellion. We don't cry rebellious tears. We're not angry with God. We don't question Him and His goodness. We worship and adore Him. And we confess that He did this. But the large whole and the great pain is that the love that we have toward our children, that love in which we hold them and raise them, and that bond that we have with them, which isn't merely an earthly bond, it's a bond of believers. It's a bond in the covenant. It's a bond between fellow co-heirs of the grace of life that's been severed. That's the pain. And in the midst of that, we also confess the Lord did it. He's sovereign over all things. Do we receive good from His hand and not evil also? And shall we praise Him for the good and not for the evil too? And the fact that God did it, that is at bottom, the source of the believer's comfort in this world. God speaks to us in our afflictions, like he spoke to Job out of the whirlwind, and like he speaks to Israel here, and like he's going to speak to us this morning. And God says, I am God. There is none like me. I am the Lord. There is none beside me. And he speaks of his sovereignty. He does that in the text this morning. This text is part of Isaiah's prophetic vision, in which he sees the church, the people of God, in desperate straits. They're in deep trouble and affliction. They are people robbed and spoiled. They're in prison houses. They're given up for a prey. They're spoiled, and none says deliver or restore. He sees them go into captivity, a captivity in which they hung their harps on the willows and they wept beside Babylon's streams. And who did that? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? Jehovah did that. And all by itself, that's no gospel. Because in our afflictions, God always sets our sins before us. When we're weeping, we have to remember our sins. Did not the Lord against whom we have sinned? God sets our secret sins before us in the bright light of his countenance. And if all we say then is God did it, there's no gospel in that. But there is in the text an abrupt change. But now, in the face of affliction and trial and the confession that Jehovah did it, but now there is a word to Israel, the Israel of God in that affliction. Fear not. That Israel there, that nation, was made up of two parts. There was a carnal part, reprobate and ungodly. And there was God's elect Israel, the apple of his eye, those whom he loved. And when God brought them into that affliction of the Babylonian captivity, God did that as into fire and water, to purge, to cleanse, to sanctify Israel, so that she would emerge from that trial and fire stronger. And that too is what God does today. He's still doing that. In the midst of trial and affliction, God says to his people, don't fear, Jacob Israel. And that's the word of God to us this morning as we receive this heavy burden from his hand. Fear not, Israel. And notice, first of all, what that means. Notice, secondly, the reason we don't have to fear. And thirdly, notice the purpose of this word of God to us, not to fear. When Jehovah sends afflictions, which in the text are called fires and waters, that's frightening. It's not only the fires and the waters that are frightening, A great raging fire is frightening. And a tumultuous stream rushing down its course is frightening. And a huge roiled ocean is frightening. But that isn't the heart of the fright that comes in those fires and waters. It's that the Lord did it. It's not automatically comforting to human beings to say that the Lord did it. That's an awesome statement. That's to say that God, the God of all, the one who cannot be questioned, that's to say that the Lord who controls all things, that's to say that the Holy One did it, who sets a king forever before whom all the nations tremble. He sends those fires. He sends those waters. And that's what causes the fright. And those fires and waters that the Lord sends, historically, of course, in the text, refer to the decline of the nation of Israel into apostasy and false worship, and the rule of that nation by ungodly kings, and the taking over of that nation by the carnal reprobate element, so that that nation forsook God. And it refers furthermore to the horrible assault upon that nation by that bitter and hasty nation called the Babylonians when they came up against Jerusalem and they took over all the cities and they assaulted the city of Jerusalem and they besieged it, and the conditions within it are horrible. And then the final assault and the sack upon that city when many thousands of young and old perished. And then the going into captivity when the nation of Israel was, as it were, given up to the Babylonians. They were the object of the cruel mockery of the Babylonians. Sing us one of Zion's songs. Where is now thy God? That's the fires and the waters. And those fires and waters then stand symbolically in the text for every kind of distressing, troubling, dangerous situation into which the church or the individual believer finds themselves in this life. Those fires and waters include persecutions and distresses from the reprobate and ungodly world. It includes the mockery of the world. That's the reference historically in the text. Babylon persecuted Israel, but that's also the reference in the text when God mentions Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba. Ethiopia and Seba were districts of the kingdom of Egypt. And the reference there then is that to that kingdom of Egypt, of that kingdom of Egypt turned upon the nation of Israel as they persecuted the nation of Israel, especially in their children. Refers, therefore, to the distresses, to the afflictions that come upon the child of God from its threefold enemy. The world. And our own sinful flesh, and Satan too. And especially as that threefold enemy takes advantage of other trials and tribulations. These fires and waters mentioned in the text are what the New Testament calls the present afflictions. The sufferings of this present time are light afflictions. The trying of our faith, that's the fires and the waters. Fire in the water is a situation like our congregation faced, in which God takes the life by His own hand of a young child, whom his parents loved. That's a fire and a water. And that fire and that water, not only as that is itself a trouble, but as the world and our own flesh and the kingdom of Satan take advantage of that, assault us, tempt us. In those fires and waters, fear arises. Fear is terror. It's terror that comes from helplessness. When you're helpless, you fear. And with that fear comes agitation and anxiety and confusion. And that fear paralyzes. And man is a fearful creature because man is himself finite and helpless. He's powerless. That's why he fears. Man lives for a while as though man controls his life. He plans that life. He structures that life. He acts as though every detail of that life is under his control. He pretends even that his physical life is in his hand. But when a great tumult comes into his life, when God by his hand shakes man just a little bit, God shows man how helpless he is. God shows man that he's a breath, he's a sigh, he's a wisp. And man fears. And man, you understand, fears not because of the trial itself, but man fears because in those trials he must stand face to face with the Holy God, the God of the whole earth, who holds that world and the entire life of that man in his hand. And when sinful man stands before the Holy God, he trembles in fear. No one can deny that in the fires and the waters, they fear. And yet the text is even sharper. The text doesn't address the fears of men generally. The text addresses the fears of Jacob, Israel. Those names belong together. The name of that man was Jacob Israel. He was Jacob, as his mother named him when he came forth from the womb, fighting with his brother. Fighting with his brother in a tumultuous battle because God had regenerated him in the womb and made him part of God's covenant in the womb according to his sovereign choice of election. And that in distinction from his brother whom God reprobated. That's why he was called Jacob. He was a fighter. In God's covenant, that's a good name for him. And God called him Israel because he fought with God. And he had strength with God. He prevailed in his struggle of faith. Because God gave him strength. God showed him how weak he was when God, with his finger, just touched his hip. And he limped. And then God gave him strength with God. And so his name is Israel. And they are descriptions then not only of that man, but they are descriptions of the elect church of God and the individual believer. as that individual believer is the object of God's gracious election, and as that individual believer is incorporated into God's fellowship and friendship, and as that individual believer receives grace from God and therefore has strength with God, so that God hears. That's what those names mean. Those names aren't memorials of Jacob. Those names are memorials of God, who God is. That God hears his Jacob Israel, and God gives strength to his Jacob Israel. That's why he's called that. That he doesn't succeed in his own strength, but in God's strength. And God here addresses the fears of Jacob Israel because no one in the whole world fears like God's people. You think the world fears? The world doesn't fear like you and I fear. No one knows the holiness and righteousness of God except for you and me. We know that he's a God who hates sin, who by no means acquit the guilty. We know that he loves his name, as no one knows that. And no one knows his own sin like Jacob Israel knows his sin. No one knows and confesses the wickedness of his heart, and how little he actually loves God like Jacob Israel. Listen to Daniel in the midst of the fires and waters of Babylon. Righteous Daniel. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, to our kings and our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. And no one knows that those fires and waters are sent by God, like Jacob and Israel knows that. And no one stands before the face of God, the God of those fires and waters, like Jacob and Israel stands before the face of God. That's why no one fears like Jacob Israel fears. That then also explains the deepest root of their fear. No one knows their utter helplessness in the face of the fires and waters sent by Almighty God, as Jacob and Israel knows their utter helplessness, and therefore no one fears like he does. And what is that fear addressed here in the text? What is its deepest explanation? Is this: God is finished with his people. He'll destroy them in those fires and waters. That we've sinned one too many times. We haven't done what he's required as we should. And that God's finished with his people. That he's cast off mercy. That he won't have pity on their tears. That he won't look upon them anymore in his grace and favor. That his mercy is clean gone. That is the fear that only Jacob Israel can have. And that is some fear. The world can't have that fear. The world's fear is well-founded. The fear of those that go whoring after God, well-founded. Fear of those that turn from God, hate him, and are his enemies is well-founded. God is angry with the wicked every day. But to his people. To his Jacob Israel, God says, fear not, Jacob Israel. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be anxious in the midst of the fires and the waters. Do not suppose that God has turned against his people, that he is no longer merciful toward his Jacob Israel, that he's forgotten to be gracious. Don't suppose that he will deal with us after our sins and reward us according to our iniquities. Don't fear, Jacob Israel. And you understand that's a command from God to you and me. That's a command to us in the middle of the fires and the waters. Do not fear. God does not want his people to fear. He will not have his people fear. What parent wants their child to be afraid? What a wicked father who wants his child to be afraid of him. That's no father at all. That's a brute. God says to his children, to Jacob Israel, do not fear, Jacob Israel. God doesn't say here to Jacob Israel, a little fear is good for you. You need to learn a little terror to teach you to be better people. You need to learn fear in order to live a godly life. He didn't say that to us. God rebukes fear here. When he says fear not, he says fear is a sin. Just like Jesus said it to his disciples in the boat, in the midst of the waters that were raging all around them. The Lord asked them, why are you so fearful? And anybody who's been on a storm-tossed lake with the waves up to here, and those billows even coming over the front of the bow of the boat, and the waters in the boat, be tempted to say, Lord, why shouldn't we be fearful? Can't you see the waves? Don't you see what God has done? That's why Jesus continues. Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Fear isn't faith. Fear only looks at the fire and the water. Fear only looks at the trial. Fear, even in that trial, only sees a holy God, a righteous God. Fear looks at those towering waves and those raging fires instead of looking at Jesus Christ. Steadfastly beholding in those fires and waters the hand of the God who has become our God in Jesus Christ. Fear is really irrational. Faith is knowledge. Faith is a certain knowledge and a hearty confidence in God. Faith then is sound thinking. Faith doesn't ignore the fire and the water. Faith doesn't say there's no difference between being in the fire and not being in the fire, being in the water and not being in the water. That's irrational. That's insane. Faith takes stock of the fire and the water, and the difference between being in the fire and in the water. And faith is sound thinking. Sober. Think of the fear of your children in the dark. That fear is completely irrational. Why are you scared of the dark? The dark can't hurt you. And you have to explain that to them. You have to turn a light on. And you have to take them around the room to show them there's nothing in the closet. There's nothing under the bed. There's nothing in the hallway. Your fear is unfounded. God does that here. God not only tells us not to fear and tells us that it's not His will that we fear, but God gives us a strong reason why we may not fear. Faith looks at God, and God shows Himself here. God teaches us to know Him first. He teaches us to know His greatness. And not only teaches us to know His greatness, but He teaches us to know His great goodness toward His people. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason why God teaches us Himself here. Because fear is rooted in the sense that we are helpless. Fear is rooted for the child of God in a doubt of God's goodness, a suspicion that God is in fact good. God shows us Himself. He says that in the text. Who is this one who brings the fires and the waters? Who did this? He is the Lord. He is the Lord thy God. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is thy Savior. He's Jehovah. That's the one who did it. The I am that I am. The great God. The unchanging God. But the unchanging God who is unchanging in His love for His people in the covenant. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jehovah reveals unto us the name of God as God is a covenant God in Himself, and as that covenant God made a covenant of grace with us, incorporated us into His fellowship and friendship, as He is favorable toward us. As a God who cannot forget His mercy, whose compassions never fail, who loves His people with an unchanging love, so that He averts all evil, returns it to their profit. That's Jehovah who did this. And He's the Holy One of Israel. I think that means that God, as the Holy One, is Israel's God. You understand, if God here simply says that the Holy One did this, then all we can do is tremble and quake. Because as the Holy One, God cannot be judged by man. He can't be questioned. He stands as the absolute and only adorable God, as the Holy One, who is good in Himself and who in all that He does seeks His own goodness. That's what it means, He's the Holy One. But now you see, the Holy One has become the Holy One of Israel. That God has become our God. That God has become our God by taking us into His fellowship and in His friendship. And that Holy One, the God, He's our God. And God, therefore, when He tells us who He is in the text, when He turns the light on for us, And says, don't look only at the trial and tribulation. Don't look only at the fire and the water. Look at me in the fire and the water. God here is speaking of himself and his relationship to Israel as Israel is precious to him. That's what he says. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, by which he means highly esteemed. God lifts up his people. And I have loved thee. God's describing there his love for Israel. What moved God toward Israel? What moves God in all of his dealing with his people? It's his love. And in that love, he describes it as Israel being precious to him. He gazes on Israel as that which is most valuable. And Israel is honorable. That is, God in his love lifts up Israel. And he says, I love Israel. That word means to pant after. Like a lover pants after his beloved, so God pants after his beloved Israel. He seeks her. He comes to her. He finds her. He takes her into his fellowship and friendship. That's what it means that God loves his Israel. And it's according to that love of God, as God is kindly affected toward Israel, that God saves Israel. That's what God teaches us in the text too. He turns the light on for us and he shows us himself in the midst of our fears. And then he shows us what he does for us as the Holy One of Israel. He saves us. That's what God means when he says, I have created thee and I have formed thee. He's referring to his work of salvation there. That work of God is a work of creation. It's a work of creation that's more mighty than the work that he performed in the beginning. In the beginning, God, when he worked his creation by his almighty power, called the things that are not as though they were. In this creation, God raises the dead. In that creation, he spoke. Here, he forms. And that word formed there means that God lavishes in this work of salvation all his loving attention upon his people. He forms them in that work of salvation, as it were, with his own hands. And it's a work of redemption. That's how he saves us. Redemption implies great misery. God in that work of creation and formation saves his people by redemption. You know what that means? That means that he always, in his salvation, takes his people to the dark way of sin and grace, of death and resurrection. That's what it means that he saves by redemption. And here the Spirit comes to the heart of our comfort. You can speak all you want about God's love. But my fear in the face of God is grounded on my sin. Unless that God of love deals with my sin, I can have no comfort in life or death. And when God says here to Israel in the midst of the fires and waters, I have not forgotten my mercy. My grace is not clean gone. And I am a God who has become the God of Israel. God says here by redemption that He dealt with Israel's sin. Sin that they sinned in Adam. But they fell in Him. Brought misery and woe appalling on the world. Whence all this death, sorrow and tribulation? From man and from his sin in the garden. Our sin too. Besides that, receiving Adam's nature, we are by nature those who hate God and hate our neighbor who transgress His law. Here God speaks as the God of Israel, who in His love appointed Israel to salvation, and for Israel's salvation dealt with Israel's sin. He dealt with her sin. Jesus Christ. Listen to Christ in His agony. Save me, O God, for the waters are come unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me more than the hairs of my head, they that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. There is redemption. That's why in the fires and the waters, God says to us, don't fear. Don't fear that those fires will scorch you, those waters will overflow you. Why not? Because Christ went down into the flood. And the billows went over His head. And He felt the burn of the wrath of God. And in that He redeemed His people. He paid for their sin. So that there is no more wrath of God toward them. And on that redemption He earned for them a resurrection life, an eternal life, a place in the new Canaan, the new heaven and the new earth. And it's that work of salvation, redemption, that God speaks to us as the reason why we may not fear in the fires and the waters. That's what God means when He says, I called thee. He's referring there, of course, to the saving call of the gospel. But that call is God's own voice to His people. It's that call, that voice of God that separates Jacob, Israel, and God's eternal counsel. It's that call that God's people hear as the tiniest of children in the womb of their mothers, regenerating them. It's that call that we hear come to us by means of the instrument of the preaching of the gospel, calling us out of God's dark in the darkness of the world into God's marvelous light. It's the call that we hear whenever we hear the gospel preached, but it's that call of God. It's that voice of God that speaks to us in the trial and the tribulation. It's that call of God that explains that we don't fear. God, in the midst of the trial, will speak to us by the Word and Spirit. He'll speak to us of His presence. That's what He says to Israel. Thou art mine. I am with thee. I'm with thee. God doesn't stand far off from us in our trials. There's not a great gulf that separates between God and us in our trials. He doesn't deliver from afar. He says here, I am with thee. That means He comes to us in the midst of our trials. He did that in Christ. He came into our world of darkness and sin. And He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He wept, you know. He didn't weep because He was sorry His friend died. He wept because impressed upon Him in the death of His friend was all the misery, the groaning, the sorrows, the trials, the tribulations of all His people in the whole history of the world. And He wept. And that's why He went to the cross, too. To provide the basis, the infallible, perfect, unfailing basis of our salvation. And He comes to us too as a sympathetic high priest in our life. He said that, I won't leave you orphans. I'll come unto you. He comes to us by His Word and Spirit. He takes up His abode in our hearts. He soothes those hearts. Comforts those hearts. He Himself does it. So that Word that He speaks, don't fear, Jacob Israel, is an effective Word. The middle of our trials and tribulations, when the fires are raging, when the billows are rolling, and our whole life turns upside down, He says, I'm with thee. Isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar saw? To which he bore witness in the fires? Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Fear not, Jacob Israel. I am with thee. I have redeemed thee. I have formed thee. And God says that to us. So that in our trials, we may see the prophet. That's right. The prophet. That's what God speaks about. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba, for thee. God gave the entire Egyptian kingdom to Israel. It was for them. God raised up that kingdom so that he could bring Israel into it and preserve Israel there. And then he used that kingdom to afflict Israel. And then he destroyed it. Set Israel free. He redeemed them from all their troubles. That was for their profit. And when God brings that up, God is mentioning his sovereignty over evil. In all of God's dealings with Israel, this truth must come out clearly. God's sovereignty over evil. That's what Joseph spoke about. He thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. God was sovereign over all that evil. Why? To save much people alive, to turn that to the profit of his church. And he raised up Moses. And he was sovereign over the evil in Moses' life to prepare Moses to be the instrument of his deliverance for his people Israel. And then he delivered Israel up out of the land of Egypt, and Israel probably rejoiced. They were singing as they went out of Egypt. They certainly were singing as the angel of death went through the land of Egypt, smiting the firstborn and delivering them through the blood. And there was Israel, now redeemed from Egypt. And God didn't leave them straight out of Egypt. He did not do that. He went the wrong way. The scientists today are still saying God went the wrong way when he took them out of Egypt. They couldn't have possibly crossed the Red Sea. That's the wrong way. It wasn't the wrong way. God weighs. His ways of redemption are always through the water. And there was Israel with the sea before them and the mountains on one side and the deserts on the other and the chariots thundering from behind. And Israel said, God went the wrong way. He took us out here to kill us, to destroy us. What was God's word? Fear not. God made a way through the waters, deep and broad. His ways are always in the sea. That's what God means when he says, I gave Egypt and Seba for thee. And in light of that, God teaches us a general principle. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. He's speaking there of his dealings with us. He's speaking there of his principle according to which he operates in the world with his people. He always gives people for us. That's a very mysterious way. But when he says for us, he means there for our good, for our profit. That means that God takes his people into the way that he chooses to lead them. And that way in the text God reveals to us will be a way of fire and waters. It's a way of tribulation. It's a way of trial. Through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. That's God's way. That's the way of redemption. And he promises us that that way is for us. In that way, He strengthens us. Isn't that what fire and water is? Fire and water are destructive. But in carefully controlled situations, by a master craftsman, fire and water strengthen. The metal worker, carefully controlling the furnace, carefully regulating the metal that he puts into the furnace, sticks that metal in the furnace and he heats it red hot, and then he plunges it into the water and it tempers that metal. That's really God's word to us. We fear because we feel helpless and confused. And God says, look at me. Those fires and waters are completely under my control. And I'm using them for you. Don't fear, Jacob Israel. Believe in Him who is faithful. Look to Him. Rely upon Him. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Why then are we so fearful? Don't we hear Him? We hear His word to us. Doesn't He speak to us? Fear not. Let not your hearts be troubled. Be at peace. Jacob Israel. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, take away all our fears and fill us with Thy grace, that we might know ourselves beloved of Thee, and that we might trust in Thy way and Thy goodness for us. Forgive our sins and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.